In tape number 8 of this series, we dealt with the subject of dating and the way to increase our spirituality. Some brief advice was given by Father Athanasios, and he specifically mentioned that prayer is very crucial to our spiritual growth. However, very few people really know and understand prayer and how to pray. Hopefully, by the grace of God, we can all benefit from this program on prayer by learning how to make our prayer meaningful and pleasing to our Lord. And the question that was asked to Father Athanasios goes like this. Please tell us, how can our prayer be pleasing to God? How can we feel and experience this thing that we often hear and read about, that with prayer, men can be talking directly to God? Prayer is food for the soul, and I understand the need for prayer in different times and its great power. But on a day-to-day basis, how can we succeed in revitalizing and renewing our soul through prayer? This is the main point of this question. How can our prayer be pleasing to God? If you would like us to present a sample of prayer in its classic form, which quickly found its way to heaven, let's refer to the two brothers in the Old Testament, Abel and Cain, and their sacrificial prayers. Of course, the picture that's painted in the above Bible event is the smoke of the sacrifice of Abel going up in straight line towards heaven, whereas the smoke of the sacrifice of Cain is dispersed by the wind, and it goes rather horizontally and not vertically. In other words, a case of rejection, and it would seem that God was not accepting the sacrifice of Cain, the case being exactly that. God was not accepting Cain's sacrifice. So what is the criteria that could make our prayer, because our prayer is a form of sacrifice, and specifically a very high form of sacrifice towards God. In ancient times, people always offered their prayer with sacrificial offerings. And the Christian, we can say, could offer some external elements during his prayer, which serve as a form of sacrificial offering. For instance, if we light our candili, our oil lamp, this lighting of our candili during our prayer is a form of sacrifice. If we light our candle, just like the candili, or if we light our censer to offer incense, this is all a form of a sacrificial offering. This is why when we enter the church, we light our candle, which is an offering, a bloodless offering. In the New Testament, blood offerings are not permitted. The only blood offering was offered once and for all by Jesus Christ. So we offer these external motions of a sacrifice. But are you under the impression that this sacrifice is acceptable for anyone that happens to light a candle? When he lights his candle, he could be saying some prayer at that time, either at church or at home. Let's say at church. What could someone be saying at that time? Lord, give me your light. Or just like this candle lights up, help me to become a bright light, because you said you are the light of the world, so I can become a true light and not live in darkness, or to have my life be an offering of your love, just like this wax melts, to have your love melt my existence with love for you and love towards my neighbor. Or by lighting my candle, I could be asking for money or forbidden and unlawful love affairs. Many people, unfortunately, very many people, I assure you, light their candles asking to succeed in their unlawful schemes and sinful love adventures. Tell me, what would God hear? Can you see here what kind of different form a prayer or a sacrifice can take? So, with this in mind, how can I know when my prayer is pleasing to God? And this person asks a valid question. So I would like to tell you a few things which finally help make our prayer pleasing to God. First of all, when someone appears praying, he must have a humble spirit, foremost a spirit of humility, to be truly humble. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. God rejects the prayer of the Pharisee because he lacked humility. What do you think Christ asks? Who was heard by God, the publican or the Pharisee? When he says that the publican came out justified, this clearly means that his prayer was heard. It means that the prayer of the Pharisee was not heard, so he did not walk away from a temple justified. What does humility mean? It's very strange for anyone to exalt himself and be proud in front of God. And don't let this surprise you. I will give you a very definite picture where people repeatedly fail to humble themselves in front of God. What is confession? It is a sacrament. The priest has the sacrament of the priesthood and has the stole and can officially perform the mystery or sacraments. When the person confessing enters, where does he appear? He appears face to face with God. Be careful. This is very important. He is facing God. So what do a lot of people say during confession? They say things like, I never harmed anybody. I'm always fair. And I like to do the right thing. We hear this excessively, over and over again. What does this remind you? Initially, lack of self-knowledge. Basically, this person does not have self-knowledge. And not having self-knowledge, he is full of pride. What did the Pharisee say in the parable, if you will? I'm a good man. I practice almsgiving. I don't do any injustice. And I'm not like that wretched and crooked and sinful publican. Do you see here? You will see many times we witness these things, I tell you. I'm not like other people. Oh my, if you only knew how many times we hear this. I'm not like the others. And why do you tell me this? I have no interest in knowing who you really are. You came in the presence of God, in front of the Lord. Therefore, is your confession going to be acceptable? No, with no doubt. My friends, this type of thing goes on during prayer. Unfortunately, and to our misfortune, many of us pray like this. If you only knew how realistic the parable of the publican and the Pharisee really is, how much of a carbon copy to reality it really is, I need not tell you. So the first condition to successful or true prayer is humility. To appear humbly and with full knowledge of my sinfulness in front of God. Second, when I have forgiven my enemy, I cannot go in front of God and ask whatever I ask in my prayer, if I appear with spite and ill feelings for some person. Of course, even Jesus had enemies, and our saints had many enemies, and still have them. However, the animosity and ill nature is clearly a product of those that persecute spiritual people. But that's not what we mean here. The point is, if you have any bad feelings against certain people, again, if you feel that way, well, that's very basic. Here, we must remember what Jesus says on this issue. If you offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and make things right with your brother, and then offer your gift. So here it is very clearly assumed that you are the cause of the misunderstanding with your brother, and you ought to go and make up with him, because otherwise your offering of your prayer will not be accepted if you have an enemy that you do not forgive. So what can I tell you? Should I tell you that there are people that in their spite they declare that they would never forgive their enemy, even till death? This is awful. My friends, we are people, and we have frictions here and there. We are living in a world which has many scandals. It is not possible to avoid scandals. However, in this world of constant friction, we must rush to ask for forgiveness, no matter what happens. Learn to say, "I'm sorry," quickly, so we can stay without enemies. If there are some people that cannot stand us, they dislike us for some reason, this is their business. However, we must never feel that we are not being forgiving towards some people who may have bothered us or were unjust to us, and so on. Third condition, prayer is acceptable when a person is merciful, when his prayer is accompanied with almsgiving. I remind you Cornelius the centurion. When the angel appeared to him, saying, "Cornelius, your alms and your prayers reach God," they went up to God. In other words, just like the sacrifice of Abel, they went up, straight up. They didn't stay parallel to our earth, but the prayers moved vertically towards heaven. And which prayer? Once again, the prayer that is escorted with works of charity. This is a very important element. A fourth element is when our prayer coincides with fasting. And of course, we don't always fast, without at all meaning that if we don't fast, we cannot pray. Let's say around Easter, or the week of Easter, and the 50 days after Easter, we do not fast. This does not mean that we should not pray, but we have periods of fasting such as Wednesday, Friday, and times of Lent. Why? It's the same type of thing that Saint Paul talks about. We slow down to concentrate on fasting and prayer. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand, and the Holy Fathers say that fasting makes prayer very light, so it can sort of fly and gives it wings of flight. When we eat too much and we drink too much, we don't feel like praying. We can't. For example, today people eat all year round. They eat and eat and eat. So generally speaking, people today cannot pray. They can't. It's just not possible. However, when fasting is in order, then we can pray nicely. And when we talk about fasting, we don't only mean a simple change of food, but we also mean absence of food. If you would ask why Sunday morning, even though we will not be taking communion, we must go to church without eating, that's the reason. Unless, of course, someone is weak and may feel queasy or faints. Now, let's be careful here, because sometimes even the devil can assist in this fainting. He can be responsible, without saying that he's the culprit in every situation. We can isolate cases like that. But when it is definite that a person is weak, has physical ailments, and could faint, then we permit that person to eat. But we don't do this out of a person's gluttony or lack of discipline, but for legitimate health reasons. So we fast when we pray. This we find in the Old and New Testament. Our church never set out for a mission or took on a project without fast. When St. Paul and Barnabas were heading towards Cyprus to their first mission, they fasted along with the entire church. A very ancient book called The Teachings of the 12 Apostles talks about fasting during and for the sacrament of holy baptism, and we should fast before our every activity, and this especially makes our prayer pleasing to God. Fifth point, when we do not ask for material things, but we pray for spiritual things. The Lord said, "Ask first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things," meaning the material things, "will be added unto you." My friends, let's search for the kingdom of God. Let's search for the spiritual life. All the other things will follow. Not, "Please God, give me money, give me luxuries, give me bread, God, give me clothes and new shoes." It doesn't work. It does not work. If we search for the righteousness of God, the virtue and the holiness of God, and the kingdom of God, then everything God will give to us, because he's our Father. And just like our Lord says, he will give these things to us. Sixth, when we pray for the needs of other people, here, my friends, we can even ask for material needs, but for someone else. Pay attention to me, for someone else. Saint Isaac the Syrian states something remarkable in his 31st homily. He says, "Make the troubles of other people part of your sincere prayers with all your heart, and a fountain of mercy will be open in whatever you seek or pray for. Whether your neighbor is hungry or hurting, or he mourns, or he has had a type of failure, when you take his matter into your prayer, his problem into your prayer, then you will see that he will find God's mercy, and God will give him whatever you ask for him." My friends, we say many times that prayer brings forth miracles. Of course, we know that our saints perform many miracles while praying. So do you want to have miracles in your own life? But not out of egotism, of course. We must stand in humility. Condition number one, as we mentioned in the beginning. And when we ask for the needs or goods of other people, whether material or spiritual. "My Lord, my classmate is not advancing very well in his studies. He tries, but he really cannot comprehend. Please help him, enlighten him to understand his studies better." Or, "My classmate's father is not leading a good life. Please help him to repent and come into your path. I'm telling you, my friends, that if you pray for the needs of others in this manner, you will see all kinds of miracles in front of you. Isaac the Syrian reassures this along with the experience of the church saints that miracles happen from this type of action. But would you like something else? We must pray for our enemies, not only for the needs of others, but for our enemies. What did our Lord say? Pray for those that persecute you, those that bother you, make your life difficult, etc. If you pray for them also, then your prayer is very pleasing and beautiful to God. Seventh, when we have faith and belief in God. In other words, just like when you meet a friend of yours and you have love for that person, a pure love, a brotherly love, tell me, how do you talk to each other? Do you speak badly to each other? Of course, one person should not tell the other, you know, I love you. We should never tell this to our friends, regardless of what modern psychology may teach us. Again, we never speak like this, you know, I love you. The way we carry ourselves and the way we talk is a way of love. We are polite, we are joyful, because we love. In the same way, in our prayer, if we love God, we have a special place in the presence of His love. We don't have a callousness. People that love are not calloused. The person that loves is and will always be mild-mannered, has something very soft about him, something very nice. His heart overflows from love towards God. Eighth, our prayer is heard by God when we have the true faith, when we're orthodox in our beliefs. The prayers of a heretic are not likable to God. That's why the Lord said you must worship God in the spirit of truth. Ninth, when we persist in our prayers, God likes to keep from us what we ask so we can feel a stronger joy when we finally get what we ask for. To tell us about this and to advise us not to give up or get discouraged when praying, He told us a parable about the unjust judge and the widow who used to visit him begging him to bring forth justice with her enemy. But the judge, being wicked, a very wicked person, he ignored her. But because she bothered him every day, he said, God, I have no fear for people I could care less for. In other words, he was a wretched individual. If a person can get to the point to say, I'm not afraid of God and I have no feeling for people, well, that's rock bottom. But listen to what this wretched man said. But because I'm tired of this lady bothering me every day to listen to her case, I will do it to get rid of her, be done with her. And Jesus says, do you see how he thought? He completes the lady's case even though he's a wicked person, just because he was tired of listening to her. So what do you think? God, who is your Father and has so much love-kindness, will not he hear his children when they pray? Tenth, here I want you to concentrate. What do we ask in our prayer? If I would give you a pencil and a paper to write down a few things that you ask in your prayers, to take a small survey, I really don't know what you would write in your papers. But we must really know what to ask for. The other day, a person came to the monastery, and he happens to have a high position in our city, and he asked me for some advice, something instructive, some words of wisdom. I told him, I wish that you understand that we have a great need for the Holy Spirit of God and always ask for that. He says, thank you, but what else? I have nothing else to tell you, because if we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything. Listen, we have everything. So the ultimate thing that we must ask for is the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Father Heavenly, give me your Holy Spirit. You know, of course, that the Holy Spirit is God, is a person. We say, our Heavenly Father, give us your Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. We say, Lord Jesus Christ, give me the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it is sent through the Son. It does not proceed, it is sent. Third, we say, Holy Spirit, come to me, because He is God. So we pray to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, and we ask to have the Spirit all the time. St. Paul says in Romans, ask so the Holy Spirit will discover along with us and from us what we need. Where we need help from danger or difficulties, because we don't really know how to pray for ourselves. We are ignorant. But the Holy Spirit prays before us, because the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. But in our whole life, we need the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit is irreplaceable, and if we have it in our lives, we have everything. 11th, when we shed some tears with our prayers, when we cry, don't be surprised. You mean cry while praying? Of course. Christians cry in their prayers. In the Psalms, it is mentioned that those that sow with tears will reap with joy. Do you know what tears are? What rain is to seeds in the farm. The seeds will not grow without rain, and this rain in the field of the soul, which would make the seed of what we pray for grow, is tears. With one difference, not to make tears a goal in itself. Some people get satisfied and content with the tears, and they try to cry so they can feel the satisfaction. This is not good. St. Delos of Sinai, in the first book of Philokalia, says, use tears to receive any request you wish, because your Lord likes to see you pray with tears. But be careful not to turn what eliminates the passions into a passion, because you will anger the God that gives you this grace. In other words, to make tears your purpose. Simply, it is a method, a means to come close to God. And finally, which prayer is liked by God? How can we succeed in making our prayer pleasing to God? When we receive the gift of prayer. Is there such a thing? Yes, my friends. This is the same thing when we say at times, boy, this man is a man of prayer. It is the gift of prayer for someone to love at all times, to be in communion with God at all times. This is the gift of prayer, which can only be found in very few people. That's why we must ask God always to give us this type of gift, so we can become people of prayer. Not to do anything without prayer. To do this all day long, and I don't mean just our regular prayers, morning and night, and I ask you to always pray in the morning and at night, morning and night, and not only to use the Jesus prayer, but we must pray at every place and every hour. You get in the car, you get out of the car, get on the bus, get off the bus, get in the house, enter the shop, you're going to school, before tests, while walking in the street, while your eyes get distracted, on the street, continuous reference to God. Lord, give me your light, help me, stand by me, watch me. Many, many things. Always talk to God. Constant communication, constant memory of God. The constant memory of God. I would say that a basic element of the gift of prayer is this constant memory of God. For this constant memory of God, St. Gregory the theologian says, it is more necessary to remember God than to breathe. This constant memory of God, my friends, gives us quality prayer. And this type of prayer elevates us very high. Thank you, and keep us in your prayers. Translator's note. We mention above the words Jesus prayer. This is a very popular and traditional prayer in Orthodoxy that simply goes, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.